thought what the world would be like without chairs. Either you would have to stand up all the time, or you would have to sit on the floor. Chairs are to relax in. Chairs are to command from. Chairs are to eat from. There are so many different kinds of them. There are overstuffed chairs, dentist chairs, barber chairs, rocking chairs, high chairs, potty chairs, electric chairs, and Archie Bunker's chair. It's interesting how a chair will take on the personality of the person who sits in it, so that even when the person isn't there anymore, just by seeing the chair, you think of the person. Perhaps a chair in your living room that belongs to Dad. And it doesn't matter who's in the chair first. When Dad walks in the room, everybody's out. Quick. And then sometimes, when Dad isn't there and you see the chair and you sit down in it, it's taken on an atmosphere, a certain smell perhaps of the aftershave lotion that he wore. And it brings back memories. Memories maybe of sitting in that chair in his lap, snuggled into his big strong arms, listening to a story. Or maybe remembering Dad taking you out fishing, or maybe out to the park on a warm summer evening to sit in the grass and listen to the band play. Across the room is Mother's chair. It too has its memories. And for those of us who are older, sometimes we go into the attic or into the basement to do a little cleaning, and there we find a baby chair. And if we close our eyes just for a moment, it can be full again. It can be full again with a warm, precious little bundle sitting in that chair with chocolate cake smeared from eyebrow to nose, with a little bit stuffed in the ear for later on in the day. Chairs are really neat things. You know, it's rather interesting to take note of the songs that people sing as popular music. It reflects a feeling and a history of the times. During the Civil War, there was a popular song that, interestingly enough, was popular both in the North and in the South. And I would like to read the words of that popular song to you. Listen carefully. We shall meet, but we shall miss him. There will be one vacant chair. We shall linger to caress him while we breathe our evening prayer. When a year ago we gathered, joy was in his mild blue eye, but a golden cord is severed and our hopes in ruin lie. At our fireside, sad and lonely, often will the bosom swell. At the remembrance of the story of how our noble Willie fell, how he strove to bear our country's honor through the thickest of the fight and upheld the banner in the strength of manhood's might. We shall meet, but we shall miss him. There will be one vacant chair. God had an empty chair. the chair that sat at the right hand of his throne, became empty for 33 years. Oh, it had been planned to be empty, but the planning of it didn't make it any less empty when the moment came. It's rather interesting how the Father and Son had planned for that vacancy. They had actually been making plans for millenniums. An unseen hand moving nations and guiding the forces of the world, preparing for that moment when the chair would become empty. How carefully they must have chose when they picked Mary. Isn't it interesting that Jesus got to pick his own mother? That's something none of us had the opportunity to do. And how carefully they must have selected. We would have been appalled by their choice. Probably 16, 17 years old. Surely we would have just stood back in horror to think that the creator of the universe was going to be placed in the hands of this mere child herself. But they knew what they were doing. And then the moment came. The moment came when the angel made the announcement to her. And as the angel made the announcement to her, at that instant, the chair became empty. And how strange it must have been for the Father, because he had always been there. Forever and ever, there never had been a time when he wasn't there. And now, for the first time in eternity, he was gone. The creator of the universe, the one who was able to bring galaxies into existence by the breath of his mouth, had become a fetus. And for 9 months, the Father watched with anticipation as that child grew, preparing for his entrance into the world. I tell you, that night in Bethlehem, as Jesus made his entrance into the sin-filled world, it wasn't just the angels over the fields of Bethlehem that sang. All of the universe rejoiced. For their creator was again. And how tiny he was. How fragile. They had never conceived of their maker being like this before. How they must have smiled at his first cry. How from the far off corners of the universe they must have watched and chuckled as they looked at his little hands, and how the tips of his fingers looked like Rice Krispies. Surely, as Jesus grew and developed, the Father, for the first time, experienced the joy of being a father. Because even though they had been called the Father and Son before that, Jesus had never been a baby. I mean, that term, father and son, that was not a statement of origin about Jesus. That was a statement of relationship. But now it was like he had an origin. And as he grew and developed and crawled, the Father must have had just as much joy as Joseph and Mary. And can you imagine the first day he walked? Gabriel probably was off some far off galaxy on an errand, and as he comes back to the throne room of God to make a report, the Father says, "Gabriel, wait a minute, you've got to listen to this. While you were gone, Jesus walked today." Exciting, you bet. I've just wondered if somewhere in the instant replay memory banks of heaven's computers, there isn't some videotape of those first steps. I know in our house, we have a very precious drawer filled with a couple of Super 8 reels of our boys taking their first steps. And those are very special films for us. You know, it's interesting what takes on value for you in life. A few years ago when we were in Uganda, things got a little tense, and the American Embassy told us that we were to prepare to leave the country immediately and to only have one suitcase packed for the whole family. That's all we could take. So they're interesting what you walk around the house and put in your suitcase when you only have one to take. Your clothes? No. Your sterling silverware? No. We filled our suitcase with pictures. They were the most important things that we had. Can you imagine the father's thrill as Joseph begins to teach Jesus to pray? As Joseph teaches Jesus to communicate to the Heavenly Father? Can't you see them in your mind kneeling by Jesus' bed? Joseph with his arms around him, and he says, "Now, you repeat after me, Father." And his high-pitched little voice says, "Father?" And I just bet you the Father in heaven beamed from ear to ear. And finally the day came when Jesus knelt down by himself without Joseph. And he didn't repeat a memorized child's prayer, but he really prayed to him. He talked to him. And oh, how the Father must have wanted to talk back. In his Arab ages, as I read how Jesus would go out onto the hillsides outside of Nazareth, and there he would commune with his Father. How his Father must have wanted to speak to him audibly. He did talk to him in the still, small voice through the Spirit, but he waited a long time to actually speak. He waited until his baptism. 30 years went by until finally the Father could wait no longer. Jesus had come up out of the water from John's hands with the water streaming from his garments, and as he came onto the dusty banks of the Jordan with the water forming little mud balls in the dust, Jesus knelt, and we're told that he prayed an earnest prayer such as heaven had never heard. He cried out that the Father would give him a sign that the first 30 years of his life had been acceptable as he is now about to begin his ministry. We're told that the angels stepped forward to the throne waiting for the command that they might whirl through space and answer that prayer. But this was one prayer the Father would answer himself. And he waved the angels back. And the Holy Spirit suddenly appeared in the form of a dove above Jesus. And the Father spoke, and his words, "You are my Son, and I am well pleased with what you have done." Two more times in Jesus' ministry in the next 3 years, the Father will speak to him audibly. He will speak to him at the Transfiguration on the mountain. And Tuesday afternoon, as Jesus is leaving the temple, just before the fateful Thursday night, Jesus is in the presence of some Greeks, and the Father speaks to him again. Surely, the rest of that week must have been total misery for the Father. What they did, what we did to his boy. What joy. What rapturous joy must have filled the whole universe on Sunday morning as Gabriel comes winging his way through space, and as he approaches into the garden, he cries out, "Thy Father calls thee." And the divinity that was laying dormant, that was inherent in Jesus, rose himself from the grave. Oh, wow. Surely the pathway from heaven to earth must have instantly been lined by intelligent beings from all over the universe to welcome Jesus home. I find a tremendously interesting sentence in Patriarchs and Prophets where it's talking about Moses and his final vision before he died there on Pisgah's lofty heights. In his vision, he was shown that he had been selected to escort Jesus through the heavenly gates into the city, to the throne. Surely as Jesus now approaches the throne and Moses reaches out and takes him by the hand and leads him through the gates, and he's now coming to that throne, his chair that had been empty for 33 years now, his chair will be full again. And he mounts up the stairs and he sits down, and surely his father must have reached out and put his arm around him and pulled him close and whispered in his ear, "I'm so glad to have you home." Home. Home to sit in that chair and have it be empty no more. Oh, what that first Sabbath after Jesus' return must have been like in heaven. Surely there must have been choirs that had been practicing anthems for millenniums. They must have come in to sing praises that Sabbath morning. But the Father's joy was still not complete. For there is one section in the throne room where there are still some empty chairs. Chairs that thousands of years ago had been full. But chairs that had to be vacated because of a rebellion. And oh, how the Father longs to fill those chairs. We're told who will fill them. We will. We will fill those chairs. For just as surely as Jesus rose from the grave, he is coming again. He is coming again, and he is going to take us there, and on Sabbath morning, we shall fill those chairs. For despite all of the problems that Laodicea has, despite our lukewarmness, despite our lack of zeal, there is a fantastic promise in Revelation made to the Laodicean church. Blessed is he that overcometh, for he shall sit with me in my throne. Oh, I tell you, we're going to sit with him in his throne someday. We really are. Every one of us is going to have an opportunity to sit with the Father and with the Son at the center of power, at the center of the universe. Every one of you is going to have the opportunity to hear the Father call you by name on Sabbath morning and have you walk boldly across the sea of glass, because Jesus has made you worthy. And you will walk up and you will sit down on the throne between them, and they will both put their arms around you and they will whisper into each one of your ears, "We are glad you are here. We love you." Oh. What would you exchange for that? What would a man give in exchange for that experience? Well, surely this world has nothing at all to to even begin to compare. My heart thrills as I read. And I had to read this sentence several times to make sure that I had read it correctly. It seems so fantastic. The Father loves each one of us as much as He loves Jesus. He loves me as much as He loves Jesus. And if He was happy to have Jesus come home and sit in the chair, He's going to be happy to have us come home and sit in the chair. I tell you, the day is coming soon when there will be no empty chairs in heaven. Never again. No more forever. No more empty chairs, because Jesus is coming again. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we love You tonight. We love You and we love Jesus. And this evening, as we think of making that 7-day journey to the place that's waiting for us, oh God, give us a vision of it so that we will realize how valuable it is. Oh God, let not anyone here tonight be foolish enough to exchange it for some chair on earth that will someday be burned to ashes. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You. In Thy name we pray. Amen.